Thank you, Pastor Dick and praise team. Well, what a powerful message and song. You know, that's kind of the message, isn't it? You're there, I breathe. And sometimes you go through circumstances in life where you're more desperate for God than you are at other times. There are seasons in life where you feel more self-sufficient than in other times. This Friday at 4:30, I received a text message from my brother, and it said, "Mom's been in a wreck," and it had a picture attached. And she was in her Honda CRV, and a Suburban came into her lane, and they hit head-on. And that picture demonstrated that that Suburban was just about at her dashboard. Now, my brother's a flight paramedic and a surgery nurse, and he got to the scene very quickly as they were loading her on the ambulance, and God just made a way for me to talk to her by phone when she's in the emergency room. And I just want to tell you, if you don't believe in prayer, start. We were on our way to Dallas to Austin's flag football tournament, and I just sent a message to prayer partners. Just an email to our prayer partners. I just typed in prayer partners, and I don't even know who all it goes to. And within seconds, just getting a wave of people responding, saying, "Praying now, praying now. Believe in God for your mama's healing, praying now." And it's just such a miracle that 5 hours later, they released her to go home. Isn't that a blessing? So I just give God the glory for that. So now she is on a journey toward health. And that's the subject I want to talk about tonight as we continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. We're looking at vital signs, embracing spiritual health. And tonight I want to look at marks of a healthy church. Marks of a healthy church. There are 386,000 churches in America. We have 43,000 Southern Baptist churches of which we're affiliated. And I believe that out of 386,000 churches in America, I believe that Champion Forest Baptist Church is one of the healthiest churches in America. I did a little search on my computer. I have a computer-rated library system where all the books in my personal library here on campus in my study are on computer. The same library system we use at church, they have incorporated in my personal library. And so I just typed in church health. Church health. I wanted to know how many books I had in my personal library on church health / church growth. Over 100 books popped up. Gene Mims, The Kingdom Focused Church. Aubrey Malfer's Advanced Strategy Planning, A New Model for Church and Ministry. Robert Lewis, Cultural Shift, Transforming Your Church from the Inside Out. Reggie McNeil, The Present Future, 6 Tough Questions for the Church. Tom Rainer, Simple Church. Aubrey Malfer's again, Building Leaders, Blueprints for Developing Leadership at Every Level of Your Church. Dale Galloway, Making Church Relevant. Carl George, Prepare Your Church for the Future. Ken Hemphill, who spoke here a few months ago, The Bonsai Theory of Church Growth. Did a paper on that in seminary. Kirk Hathaway, Church Growth Principles, Separating Fact from Fiction. Dan Sutherland, Transitioning, Leading Your Church Through Change. Eating the Elephant by Tom Rainer. Bite-sized steps to achieve long-term growth in your church. Christian Swartz, Natural Church Development, A Guide to 8 Essential Qualities of Healthy Churches. John MacArthur, The Master's Plan for the Church. Robert Schuller, I had this book way back when I was a teenager. Your Church Has a Fantastic Future, A Possibility Thinker's Guide to a Successful Church. Mark Middleberg, Building a Contagious Church, Revolutionizing the Way We View and Do Evangelism. And then Stephen McKay, Becoming a Healthy Church, 10 characteristics, and on and on and on it goes. And I've read most of those, and they have deeply impacted my life. But you will notice something tonight, that I'm not preaching from one of my books. I'm preaching from the church growth book, the church health book, and it's called the Word of God, the Bible. 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 3 times 9, 27 in the New Testament. Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament Greek and Aramaic. Written over a period of about 1,200 years by 40 human authors, but one divine author. It is God's revelation of Himself to us. So tonight, as we talk about becoming a healthy church and these marks of a healthy church, we're looking at the Word of God, because the Word of God is our church health book. So look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. Now, don't get too nervous. I know we covered chapter 1, verse 1 last Wednesday night, and tonight verses 2 and 3, but after tonight, we're going to be launching into a rapid-fire exploration of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be taking larger chunks of the text as we move through the next few weeks. So have your sermon listening guide ready, and we have notes for you that we'll put up on the screens, and we're going to have a lot of fun as we see what God does in our midst. Chapter 1, verse 2, when you're there, would you say amen? Amen. We always thank God for all of you. And remember, this is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, the church he birthed, the church that he invested in. Now, he is over 150 miles away. Timothy has come back to him, and he now gives Timothy this letter, 1 Thessalonians, that we know, and he delivers it to the church. A very personal letter. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. So, Bill, thank you tonight that we prayed for people by name, mentioning them in prayer. Verse 3, we continually remember before our God and Father. Now, what does that mean? That means as we spend time with God, as we walk with God, God brings to our attention, God puts it in our cognitive capacity, a continual reminder of your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Marks of a healthy church. Here's the first one. I want you to write it down. You ready for it? Faith that works. Faith that works. Does your faith work? Is your faith authentic? Is your faith genuine? Does your faith work? Because if we're going to be a healthy church, then we need to have a faith that works, a faith that is operative. And notice how Paul packages this, this first triad of the triad. He says, your work produced by faith. It is a faith that works. If I were to rephrase that, I would say, faith produces works. Faith produces works. This word faith in the language of the New Testament is the word pistis. It means to place your total confidence in. It means that you are embracing the assurance that God has acted in Christ to save His people. Faith. And the word work. In the language of the New Testament, the word is ergon, and it means good deeds. It means achievement. It means accomplishment. And so if you put all that together, it means I have full confidence in the achievements and the accomplishments that God wants me to embrace. That God's up to something. And it's a faith that works. It's a faith that achieves. It's a faith that accomplishes. But notice, it's not a faith that accomplishes salvation and works. It's a faith that is working as a result of salvation. Stay with me. Paul was confident of the Thessalonians' salvation because faith, the authentic and sanctifying gift of God, was producing, was accomplishing righteous deeds in their lives. True saving faith will always result in the mighty work of God that produces change in one's nature and disposition. So God begins to change us on the inside, and then we work out what God has worked in. And we begin to give evidence of the faith that we have on the inside. The faith we have in God, in God's mission, God's agenda, the faith we have in God's word begins to bear fruit, gives evidence. It is a faith that works. Now mark your place here and hang a right. Go to James chapter 2 very quickly, near the end of the Bible. James chapter 2. Oh, I love this passage. I mean, this is stomping ground. This is revival preaching passages. You ready for this? Y'all know what a revival is? All right, just checking. James chapter 2, verse number 18. 2:18. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish men, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Pastor David preached on this Sunday, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Look at verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is what? Dead. Does your faith work? I remember my seminary church, we lived on the North Shore, just north of New Orleans, and I was pastoring First Baptist Church of Folsom, and Pastor David was 5 minutes down the road at New Zion Baptist Church. And we would commute to school together, and we invited our ministers of music with us. We were trying to help them graduate. So they would ride with us, and we went to school 4 days a week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So if you pastored far from campus, Monday was a travel day. Well, we lived 55 miles from campus. So each of us would take a day to drive, and we would get all the way down into New Orleans, and it could take you an hour and 10 minutes or 2 hours to get to campus, depending on traffic. Sound familiar? Any witnesses? Well, one of my church members had a daughter in ICU downtown New Orleans, and so during lunchtime, I would go downtown and see Rhonda in ICU. She was very critical with diabetes and had gone blind. And some of her organs were shutting down. And her dad, Carol, would be out in the waiting room. And I didn't know him well. He didn't attend our church, but his wife did. She was very faithful. And he would walk in with me to see her, and I would pray over her and minister to the family. Then I had to get back to school. So I did that for many, many weeks. And so I got to know Mr. Carol and found out that he was staunch Catholic, grew up in Catholicism, and very faithful in his religion. And then Rhonda passed away. Very difficult funeral that I did there. And he started coming to our church, the Baptist church, which if you have any connection with the Catholic religion or family, you know that that's a no-no. If you're Catholic, you don't go to a Baptist church. But he started coming with his wife, and he kind of sat near the back, just kind of observing. And I'll never forget the day. Just one of those messages that just kind of flopped. You know, it was great in preparation, but it wasn't as great in presentation. And I was just kind of down. I just wanted to give the invitation and shut it down and go get something to eat to anesthetize my pain. So I just kind of flippantly extended the invitation, just said, you know, if you'd like to accept Jesus, come down the aisle if you need prayer, and I'll be standing down front. And Carol Falterman stepped out into the aisle and ran, tears in his eyes, saying, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, he got radically saved. Now, what I like about a Catholic who gets saved, they have just enough work salvation that once they get saved, they keep on working. We were there a few months ago. They invited me to come back to preach the 100-year anniversary of my seminary church, and it's such a great honor. We have T-shirts and all that. Special day. I cried through 80% of the message. I couldn't even speak. Just reliving the move of God in those 6 years and seeing the people have grown and the children and that we baptized so many and so many families came to Christ. And we built a family life center while I was there, and Pastor David built a new worship center. So he was building and I was building. So we had a good time tag teaming there. But we outgrew our worship center, so we moved into our family life center. Sound familiar? And we had two morning services in our family life center. And every Sunday morning, the deacons would come set up chairs. And guess who was first? Carol. He later became a deacon. And then on this 100th anniversary, we went back. And guess who was there first setting up chairs? Carol. You see, he put his faith in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that faith came alive inside of him. And his faith works. You look at his life, you'll say, man, that guy is sold out. A radical, fanatical child of God. Because his faith works. That's a mark of a healthy believer and definitely a healthy church. Number two. Not only a faith that works, but a love that labors. A love that labors. And look at verse 3, the second part of verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians 1. Your work produced by faith, and then your labor prompted by love. What kind of love is it? A love that labors. If I were to rephrase that, I would say love prompts your labor. Why do you do what you do? Because of love. What moves you, what motivates you, what stirs you to give your life to that? Love. How can you be the primary caregiver and pour out your life and pour out your life and pour out your life? Love. Now, when you study the Word of God, there are basically four Greek words for love. You have eros, which means erotic love. You have storge, which means familial love or family love, affection. And then you have phileo, brotherly love. And then you have agape, God's love. It is the unconditional love. It's the love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross. Unconditional, that I'm going to do for you, not based on what you deserve or what I get in return or what you're going to do for me. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. That's phileo. But agape love is I'm going to love you, serve you, give to you, regardless if anything comes back my way. That's agape love. And that's the word Paul uses here. It's unconditional love. And then the word labor. In the language of the New Testament, it's kopos. It means, it denotes an arduous, wearying kind of toil done to the point of exhaustion. You feel that? So Paul referred to the spiritual effort believers make as they work to advance truth in the kingdom of God because they sincerely love people. And that's what motivates us. That's what moves us and stirs us to be on mission with God. When you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, you think of Calvary, and there's a vertical beam representing our love relationship with God, that what we're called to do is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen? And then there's a horizontal beam, which represents our relationships to each other, that I'm in relationship with you, that as I told the men's Bible study this morning, there's fellowship, fellows in the same ship. There's relationship. And God's called me to love him, and then I'm to love others just as I love myself. Love your neighbor, say it with me, as yourself. Now, Jesus is on the cross. He is paying the penalty of our sin. He's got a thief to his right, a thief to his left. One of the thieves says, "Remember me." And Jesus looks to him and says, what? Too late. No, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me," where? In paradise. Now, what about the other thief? The other thief cursed him. But here's my question. Was the atoning work of Jesus on the cross sufficient to save thief on the right and thief on the left? Yes. Okay, I settle it. His love is perfect. His love is complete. His love is unconditional. One thief didn't have to work his way to get Jesus' love. The other thief didn't have to work his way to earn Jesus' love. Jesus' love poured freely and unconditionally. However, though it was sufficient to save both, it was only effective to save the ones who received it by faith. The faith that works produces a love that labors. Why do you do what you do? Because of love. Number three, another mark of a healthy church is a hope that endures. Hope that endures. Look at verse 3. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. And your endurance inspired, powerful word. Your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope inspires endurance. Did you know the Christian life is not a sprint? It's a Houston marathon. Now, I don't plan on running a marathon anytime soon, but we know people who did this past weekend, and we're praying for them. But many of us are going to be running the 5K coming up for Curtis Jackson. And what's going to motivate is the finish line, that we're running towards something. There's a goal in mind. There's something out there that inspires and moves and motivates. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. This word hope means joyful and confident expectation. Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, "Being confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." You know what that's called? Hope. Hope. And then the word endurance is a powerful word in the language of the New Testament. Hupomone. It denotes the condition of staying under pressure. Endurance, staying under pressure. It is used of the ability of a plant to live under hard and unfavorable circumstances. Which reminds me of a story. Tanya and I were newlyweds. We moved to Pine Holland Apartments in Pineville, Louisiana, just a few miles from Louisiana College, where we met. I was pastoring about 40 minutes away, Oak Grove Baptist Church in Reinhart, Louisiana. Just go to Hall, Whitehall, and take a right. You can't miss it, outside of Gina. Great experience, preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and a student at Louisiana College. I mean, the only way I made it is because Tanya was a straight A student and taught me how to study. I mean, that's it. It's the only way I made it. Well, someone bought us a hanging plant. We lived in this apartment and had a sliding glass door that overlooked a big pond. We called it Golden Pond. It's where we started our marriage, on Golden Pond. Well, somebody bought us a hanging plant, and the plant flowers, I think they're called periwinkles. Is that correct? Periwinkles. And every frequently, I had to go through the sliding glass door, open it up, and I had to reach up real high and pour water into that hanging plant. Well, when the sun came up, it pretty much was up in that vicinity pretty much most of the day, so it really would zap that periwinkle. And I'd be honest with you, I just got tired of watering it. just got tired of it. And, you know, we would keep the curtain closed, so I just forgot about it. Just kind of out of sight, out of mind. Thank the Lord, don't have to worry about it. And honestly, I was just praying it would die. Because, Michael, I was tired of watering that plant. So inconvenient. Well, one day I looked out, and it was brown and dried up and just kind of crusty. And I thought, thank you, Lord. I can throw it away. But Tanya saw it and saw that I had neglected the plant, told me to go water it. And it was so dry, Brian, that when I poured the water, it just came right through onto the concrete. The next day, when I came out, I want you to know that crazy thing came back alive. You know what we named it? Lazarus. This word endurance is used of the ability of the plant to live under hard and unfavorable circumstances. So hope that endures is that hope that has spiritual staying power. Hope that endures. Brother Dick, you'll be proud of me. I don't sing, you know, except in the shower, and then I sing with everyone else here, but I don't do solos. But God reminded me of a song I grew up with. See if you recognize it. It's a hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Our hope is found in Jesus. You may want to just write this down. I think this is very interesting that in 1 Thessalonians, the coming of Christ is mentioned in each of the five chapters. Talk about hope. Chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 27, which Pastor David will preach on. Chapter 5, verse 23. Every chapter reminding us of the hope we have in Jesus Christ and his coming. This same hope that endures enabled Paul to pen his final words on death row in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. A faith that works, a love that labors, and a hope that endures. Let me get you to write down these three action steps. I don't have time to build them, but I just want you to write these down. Here's three action steps that align with what we just looked at. Number one, exercise your spiritual muscles. Exercise your spiritual muscles. Faith without deeds is dead. So as you're walking with God, looking to see where God's at work, join him. It's going to require faith and action as we studied last Wednesday night. And as you journey with God, you will exercise your spiritual muscles. When you go through seasons of silence or seasons of uncertainty, it will strengthen your spiritual muscles because you'll be stretching spiritually, totally dependent upon God and desperate for him. Then number two, evangelize your world. Evangelize your world. That's love that labors. And I want to challenge us. Let's start loving people the way Jesus loves people. Let's start looking through the lens of the gospel and stop judging people for where they are and start looking at them for where they could be in Jesus Christ. Can I make an announcement? The reason lost people act lost is because they are lost. But when they get saved, they receive the nature of the Lamb, and they start operating their lives not based on flesh, but based on faith. Faith that works. Number three, emphasize your future. Emphasize your future. If you're going through a season of darkness or difficulty right now, there's a brighter day coming. I was reading this morning online, CNN, and it talked about how in Haiti this morning there was a 6.1 magnitude aftershock. 6.1. And several guys I follow in Twitter, great men of God who are in Haiti on the ground, just constantly giving Twitter updates. And one talked about how it almost knocked him out of his bunk bed this morning. But a nurse commented that at the hospital closest to the airport, that the patients, as a result of that 6.1 magnitude aftershock, were praying for two things. Very interesting. Protection and forgiveness. Isn't that interesting? Protection and forgiveness. And we can announce to the Haitians, there's a better day coming. Hope's on the way. Yes, medical relief, disaster relief, food and water and shelter. Buildings will be rebuilt, restored. Structures rebuilt, refabricated. But that's not the hope I'm talking about. Because that will get them through a few years. But the hope I'm talking about will get them through not only the years, but into eternity with Jesus. You have that hope, so emphasize your future. And then here's a personal commitment to the health of CFBC. This, by the way, is our membership covenant that members, individuals who go through the membership class in our church, signed this membership covenant. And I thought it'd be a great idea for us to reconnect and recommit. Number one, I will protect the unity of Champion Forest Baptist Church. Unity. Number two, I will share the responsibility of Champion Forest Baptist Church. So unity and then responsibility. Then number three, I will serve the ministry of Champion Forest Baptist Church. Number four, I will support the testimony of Champion Forest Baptist Church. Let me give you those four. Unity, responsibility, ministry, and then testimony. Did you get it? Now, do you have a faith that works, a love that labors, a hope that endures? Well, then let's stand on the rock. Would you stand with me? We're going to pray. I just going to bow your head for just a moment, close your eyes, and we're going to have a come forward invitation. This will be your opportunity to receive Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. This will be your opportunity for us to pray with you if you have a prayer need. I'm going to ask our ministry staff to come down front, be available to pray with you. Pastor Dick and the praise team will begin to sing. And as you feel led, just come down the aisle and just say, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. Or would you pray for me? I'm going through. And just name it. Or would you pray for? You know, they've been on my heart. Whatever God puts on your heart for this time of invitation. Remember, God's word demands a response. Will you obey God instantly by saying, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want, the answer is yes. And would you allow us to be a healthy church by being a healthy Christian? Would you do that? You respond as the Lord leads. We're here to pray with you. You come.
We hope you've enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org. God bless you.